sense. Woo. I'm going to steal your thing again. So try to put it in out of order so that you're completely confused when you get back up here. I like how the sun changes over the course of the time we've been here. You can probably turn that. Can you guys hear me okay? I'm like hearing a lot of feedback here. Nice and loud. So I can wake you up, right? All right. So Gene and Ted, you guys have been gone for 6 months, and all you missed was Nehemiah. So we started John, so we got another 6 months to go. So we are into John. We are nearly done with the first chapter. And there's just so much stuff. I love John. I have had so much enjoyment studying the book of John. And it was amazing. So we're all the way to verse 18 today. We're going to go 18 to 34. Anybody have an idea of who we're talking about today? John the Baptist. That's right. So I'm just going to jump right in to John here. That is page 1554 in my book. We are 19, I don't know why I put 18 in my notes, but it's 19 to 34. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." He said, "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "Nope." Well, he said, "No," but I'm certain he probably said, "Nope." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing? If you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet," John answered them, "I baptize with water. But among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I have said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" We're going to read a couple more here. "The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following. He said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come, and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." Pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we continue on in the book of John, the apostles' words, Lord, that, Lord, you would bless us today, Lord, with your words. Lord, that you would allow us to see and hear about this, of the greatest prophets, Lord, that you have sent, Lord, that we would be changed by how you used such a simple man to do such a great deed, Lord. Be with us today. Let us hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So who was John the Baptist? I want to clear up something really quick in case there's any confusion. He wasn't a Baptist, just so you know. I know it might burst some of our bubbles. We know he wasn't a Presbyterian either, because he completely submerged them. But it would be better to say he was John the Baptizer rather than just John the Baptist. So he's John the Baptist. And first spoke of in Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." He was born to Elizabeth and Zechariah. We know that story. And was part of the priestly tribe of Levi. That's something we don't always know, that John the Baptist was of priestly heritage. He could have gone and been a part of the temple. He could have been a priest in the temple. But he put that aside to listen to what God had on his life. I think that speaks volumes as to who this man was. Luke 1:5-38 is a great introduction to John the Baptist. We won't read it all, but I just want to hit a few points here. Luke 1:6 says his mom and dad were godly people. So they were good people, probably went to church every Sunday, went to church and read their Bible. No, I don't know if they went to church every Sunday, but, you know, Scripture says they were godly people. So I'm going to hold it to that. And in Luke 1:18, we know that Zechariah was a wise man. And why do we know that? Look at that verse. He didn't call his wife old. He said, "I am old, but my wife is up in years." So we know he was a wise man. Yes, that was a joke. Sorry. We first hear from John the Baptist. Thanks, Greg, for that late. We first hear from John the Baptist in Luke 1:39-45. But almost the entirety of Luke 1 tells us the story of John and where he comes from. It says, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt, however you want to pronounce it, in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she explained in a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken for her from the Lord.'" So, you know, I don't know the feeling. I am not a woman, but I know from having a wife who had children in her womb, they do kick. And you can see feet sometimes, and it's really kind of freaky. But can you imagine Elizabeth? She's heard all this stuff. You know, she was told by, well, she wasn't told because Zechariah couldn't talk. But she knew of what was coming. And she heard of these things that were happening she had never seen. And then this first greeting of Jesus and John the Baptist in the womb, and John, yes, you can just picture the little baby in the room going, getting excited, you know? Last week, we discussed how he was the greatest prophet of all time, you know, leading up into him. And considering the people that came before him, that's a pretty big, I mean, the list. When you think about the people that greet him, all the way going back to the patriarchal period, you got Moses, Abraham, David, everybody else. It's quite amazing, because John, what was John? He was a dude out in the wilderness eating bugs. You know, when we think of this John, he wasn't this great warrior. He wasn't this great orator. He didn't, you know, have this great business that everybody knew his name. He didn't leave anything but behind but what he heralded. Does that talk to us today? We shouldn't leave anything behind but what we herald. That's pretty cool to think about. Now, he's been preaching, and we don't know for how long, and he will go on preaching. We're not sure exactly how long, but we're going to catch him at the high point. We're going to catch him at the high point of his ministry when he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away." Have you ever longed for something or planned for something way in, you know, I think of Sandy and Dave. They have been planning this trip to Israel for forever. And they've been thinking about how this trip was going to be. They saw Sue's pictures and they said, "Oh, we're going there." And can you imagine their joy when they got off the plane and they're like, "Behold Israel," you know, and here's John. He's been told for so long, "You are proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Does that give you chills? Because it just gave me chills to think about that. That's phenomenal. Well, that's day two. And we're going to meet up with him on day one. And then there's also going to be a day three because John has given us this three-day record. These 3 days in the life of John. Three specific days giving us a sequential testimony of John the Baptist toward Jesus. And as far as the timeline goes, it was right around the end of 26 A.D. or the beginning of 27 A.D. When this all took place. He receives a word from the Lord, John the Baptist does, out in the wilderness, and he begins to preach. And he launches his ministry in the wilderness. And about that same time, Jesus leaves Nazareth and starts his ministry. We don't know up until that point what has taken place. He was in Nazareth doing the work of his father, taking care of his family up until that point. And he too said, "This is the time for me to move out and do my 3 years of ministry." It's amazing to think that Jesus walked the earth for 33 years. And in those 33 years, three were spent doing what has been done for us. It is an amazing thing to think about. So he heads down the Jordan Valley. He's going to a place that's identified to us in verse 28 of what the scripture I just read. It says these things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptized. Now, just a couple of comments. We don't know exactly where this is. We know of the Bethany where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. You got that map there. Just southeast of Jerusalem, there by the Dead Sea. And it's kind of cool to think that Sandy and Dave were just there. Southwest, you see Bethany. And you see that the Jordan River is nowhere near that. So what's going on here? Well, there, just like in other towns and other communities across our country, they have similar names to towns. And so this Bethany was Bethany beyond the Jordan. And so it's just to the right over there of Jericho. And that's where Scripture points to as far as where this took place. You can go online and look at these places that have been, you know, blessed by certain churches that this is the place. We know it is. And it's a pretty cool little thing to see. You know, this is the place where Jesus was baptized. And you too, for a small fee, can be baptized here. So Jesus leaves. He goes about 13 miles south of the Sea of Galilee, about 26 miles south and east of Nazareth, and he comes down to where John is baptizing. This is before this account, because in this account, John is remembering the baptism. He remembers the baptism, verse 32 and 33. So it's already happened. And this is where Jesus launches his ministry. So, let me tell you how John's testimony went. Day one, he is here. Day two, behold the Lamb of God. Day three, follow him. We hear John's testimony in three different days and in three different ways. Day one is a hostile delegation from the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious leaders saying, "Who are you? What are you? What are you doing out here? We need to hear from you because people paid us money to come out here and get an answer. So we're not leaving without one, man." Day two is a mass of people that were there. He was baptizing. There were a lot of people around wanting to be baptized. And he says, behold. And then day three is to some of John's own disciples. So 3 days, three messages, three different groups. Day one, John 19 through 28. He is here. They asked John a series of five questions. We're going to hit on four of those today. Who are you? Verse 19. Are you Elijah? Verse 21. Are you the prophet? Verse 21. Then who are you? 22. And you can just picture them in their royal cloths coming up with their entourage. You know, and here's John, this bug-eating, scruffy nerf herder. May the fourth be with you. Baptizing and having this group of people around him. And they're like, what's going on? Who are you? They were schooled and they were studied men who had come out of their cushy lives and into the deserts to speak with John. Do you think they knew Scripture? Well, they probably knew Scripture forwards and backwards. We know from Paul's testimony, when he was Saul, that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew Scripture. Side note, can you know Scripture and still not be saved? Oh yeah, you can memorize this book. And if it doesn't sink into your heart, you just know a lot of stuff. They were searching for their Messiah. Notice I said their Messiah, not the Messiah. We can sometimes paint God into our own pretty little picture. My God would never. Well, my God would never. God is God. God doesn't come down to what we perceive Him to be. God is God. There are so many churches out there, I think, that preach a God that does not exist. That they preach a God that suits their own whimsical ways. Just this morning, I was watching a video that one of my favorite preachers posted. And I was like, there's this preacher up there cussing. And I'm like, why did he post this? And of course, as I do often, I move forward without reading completely. And he said, oh, you know, this is when, what did you say, when ungodly people get positions of authority. And FYI, potty mouth preacher, you know. And he was talking about this church that was not following a biblical standard. When we start to insert our ways into this book, it becomes devastating to the Christian faith and to us. So anyways, so their Messiah, their image of who their Messiah would be a ruler that was coming down to crush the Roman occupation. That he would sit on this throne, this earthly throne, and destroy the forces of and he would destroy those that stand against the Jews. That was their Messiah, these priestlies. So when he asked this question, he answered them, he said, are you the Messiah? And he said, I am not the Christ. You can almost picture these guys with a big collective sigh of relief. Whew! You're not who we pictured. This is a good thing. So they asked then, are you Elijah? Knowing the prophecy of Malachi 4, 5, and 6 that said, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So they knew, like I said, they knew Scripture. So they were saying, okay, you're not Messiah. So are you this Elijah person? In a way, though, he was. Because if you look at Luke 1:17, when the angel told Zechariah, he said, he will come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, what was Elijah's spirit and power? He was bold. He spoke it. And if I ever don't do that, if I ever don't speak God's word, I expect to be heard from you guys about that. Because I am here to preach God's word and preach it boldly. And if I ever stray from that, you need to sit me down and have a little chit-chat with me. So we know Elijah didn't mince words. And we know from reading Scripture that John, he didn't mince words either. What did he say when these Pharisees came? You pit of vipers, you brood of vipers, you know. And that's later on. So John's answer when they said, "Are you Elijah?" He goes, "I am not." I love this guy. I would probably enjoy speaking with him. I mean, that'd be pretty cool. But he's just, no. And they're like, okay, now what's our next question? Are you the prophet? And of course, this is reference to Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 18, which predicted that God would rise up a great prophet like Moses and would function as his voice. But this is a reference to whom? This is a reference to Jesus. How is Moses and Jesus alike? I made this handy dandy little chart. Jesus was like Moses, or Moses was like Jesus, however you want to say it. He was spared death as a baby. He renounced a royal court. He had compassion on his people. He made intercession for his people. He spoke with God face to face. And he was the mediator of a new covenant. That's pretty cool similarities, I think. So they ask, "Are you this prophet?" John's answers get shorter and shorter. I think he's probably like, you know, I got people to baptize here. Let's move on with this process. I'm not the person you think I am. I'm just heralding the way for him. He says, no. He was one of those guys, again, didn't mince words. Shot straight from the hip. You know, it could have been later in the day, so his 5,000-word limit was met. But so now you know they're anxious because they're finally asking, come on, who are you? If you're not this, 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 and this, who are you? John's humble reply was a simple, "I am a voice." He said, "I am just a voice crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord," as the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 43. And by that way, when John was answering that question, guess who was coming towards him? Jesus had started his walk towards John, and he would meet him on that next day. He says, "I am a voice in the wilderness." It was prophesied in Isaiah that I would cry out in the wilderness. Now listen, he was in a physical wilderness. He was out there in the boonies, so to speak. But that's not the point of the word wilderness in Isaiah. Because when John came, he didn't come with a bulldozer. He didn't come and like take mountains away and fill in valleys and, you know, pave and fix all the potholes, which Kalispell doesn't seem to want to do. He was saying, make straight. He says in verse 23, make straight the way of the Lord. Create a highway in your heart. Again, that's what God's after. He's after a heart. He's after what's inside. The low places are the base things in life that need to be brought up. The high things are the elevated, self-righteous, prideful things that need to be brought down. The crooked things, the deviant things need to be straightened out. And then the clutter of life needs to be cleared out so that the road is clear. Make straight the way of the Lord. Get out of this wilderness of life and make that way straight. This is all part of the message of repentance. Deal with the issues of your heart. Clear this heart so that God can come in and God can use that heart. So they said to him in the final question, man, why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not a prophet? What are you doing? Who are you? John's answer was to the point, as we would expect nonetheless from him. He says, I baptize with water, but among you, because guess who was coming? Among you, he is here, stands one you do not even know. He who comes after me the strap of whose sandal I am unworthy to untie. And we wonder what that means. But you know whose job it was to unstrap the sandals of people? The slave. Masters, they would come up and be like, "You may remove my sandal." That was the lowest of slaves. And he's saying, "I am lower than the lowest. I can't even undo his sandal." That's pretty, I mean, every time John had a chance to speak of himself and how great he is, what did he do? He pointed upward. Or I guess in his case, it was outward, because Jesus was coming his way. End day one. Day two. Behold him. This is where it gets good. Day two, of course, picks up the story in verse 29. And this is John's witness to the second group of people on the second day. Behold the Lamb of God. The use of a lamb for sacrifice would have been very familiar with for the Jews. They used it a lot. John the Baptist used this expression, of course, as a reference to the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus was going to play. Starting to get that sun every once in a while in my eyeballs. So, and then he says, who takes away, and we often sometimes read this wrong. I mean, how many of you had read this verse, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world"? What does your scripture say? It says sins? It does say sins. Okay, mine reads sin. There we are. Says sin, singular. Yeah. But sometimes we read it. There's a lot in that little word there. Takes away the sin of the world. The world, in the context, is humanity in general. But look at sin, singular. The use of the singular sin is in conjunction with the world. Indicates that Jesus' sacrifice has the potential to reach all of humanity, every human being. He's going to take away the sin of the world. I mean, it's all going to be gone. It all has the potential to be gone. He didn't just die for this sin and this sin and this sin and this sin, which would be sins. He just wiped it all out. The sin of the world. And we talked about that last week, that every single human being on the face of this earth has the ability, has the chance to welcome God into their hearts. But not everybody will. While not everyone will be saved, all have the potential. But as we learned last week, John 1, 11 and 12, to those who what? Believe. Verse 31 says, "I myself do not know him outside of the womb meeting." Because we know they kind of met there and they were excited about each other. They probably had some words. John had no idea who he was preparing the way. I don't know about you. I don't remember a whole lot of things while I was in the womb. Whether I leapt for joy or didn't or whatever I did. I know it probably made my mom sick, but, you know, that's part of that. But John didn't know. John didn't know what to look for. He wasn't really given a description of, there's a dude, he's going to be about yay high, long beard, perfect complexion, have a little halo around his head. He'll stand out in the crowd. No. He said, he said he would be given a sign. He said outside the womb, he said he had no idea who he was preparing the way. It would be made known to him by what? The Spirit descending upon him. Verse 33 is that sign. So, in 34, John can boldly proclaim, "I have seen and I have bore witness that this is the Son of God." He was given a word from the Lord. The Lord said, "This would be your sign." The sign was there, and he said, "That's him. Behold, the Son of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." While we can be called sons and daughters, of God. John uses the phrase here with the full force of the title that points to his relationship with the Father. And I think that's a pretty cool thing. He says, excuse me, it points to the uniqueness of Jesus and the relationship to his Father. He says, this is. He didn't stutter. He didn't mince words, as John never did. He says, this is the Son of God. So day two ends. Day three, follow him. John 1, 35 through 40. Verse 35 takes us to day three, just briefly. And again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, you got to believe to this point that John's got to be pretty excited. He says, man, I've been doing this stuff in the wilderness. I've had to eat bugs and honey. I mean, they're good together, but, you know, it's rough. You know, I'm ready to be done with this, and now I'm waiting for this guy. And he probably wasn't like that, but, you know, he was, this is what God has told me would happen, and it happened. Behold, he's standing there with his disciples, two guys that were pretty close, and he's like, it's him! It's him! Behold! I mean, this is cool. This is the dude we've been waiting for. Remember, I baptized him, and now he's going to go off and do some great and amazing things. Him! Him! Again, behold the Lamb of God, and I think he's in awe. I think he's just struck with one of those presence as he walks. The two disciples heard him say that, and what did they do? Bye, John. We're gonna go follow that guy. Who are they? Two disciples of John. John was a teacher, and John had followers. So here are a couple of them. And by the way, we know who they are. In verse 40, one of them was Andrew. One of the two who heard John and followed Jesus was Andrew. Who was the other one? Well, the writer of the Gospel of John has a hard time saying this guy's name. It was John. So Andrew and John started out as followers of John the Baptist, getting ready for the Messiah. Sometimes it gets confusing when we talk about John and John. But John the Baptist had two followers. He had more, but these two were Andrew and John. And they left him to follow Jesus. So we have John. He's getting ready for the Messiah. And John, who wanted no disciples, the next day is standing with them and looked at Jesus as he walked with these two disciples. He says, behold, the Lamb of God. What are you doing hanging around with me? You could go out with him. He's going to do some great and amazing things. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. In verse 38, I love this. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, what do you seek? What do you want? I'm sure he wasn't probably like that, but he said, you know, what do you seek? What do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? In other words, this isn't short-term interest. They wanted to live where he lived. They wanted to walk where he walked. You know, if he didn't want them following, they just kind of bypassed that and said, hey, where are you staying tonight? And we'll just meet up with you there if you don't want us following you. But we're going with you because you're the Lamb of God. Because John just told us. He's here. He's the Lamb of God, the Son of God. Follow him. Stay with him. That is the pure and blessed gospel ministry right there. Behold, the Lamb of God. He's here. Follow him. He modeled for us by this selfless, humble, meek man. Yes, he's here. Look at him. Behold, the Son of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. Follow him permanently. That's the essence, by the way, of saving faith. You understand that he came. You understand who he is. And you commit your life to follow him. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be bold. I want to brag on my daughter and Anna, Barb's granddaughter. Yesterday they went out into Kalispell and they witnessed to people. They went door to door. You know how hard that is? That is one of the most uncomfortable things to do. But people don't know about Jesus. And we have this gift that has been given to us, and we're retaining it. We're holding on to it when we should be out there. You know, if you think about us, each of us has someone in our path. Each of us has someone in our circle of influence who we know does not know Jesus. And what are we doing? What are we doing with this gift that we have been given? Are we hiding it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. John the Baptist was the essence of what we are to be. Stand back. You know, reflect the sun. Behold the Lamb of God. He's the one you need to follow. I'm just the voice in the wilderness. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful gospel of John that you inspired John to write for us so many years ago. What a blessing it is for me as a minister to be able to study it and understand it better. Lord, I pray that each of us would be inspired to be bold as John was, as John the Baptist was, to boldly speak of who you are, that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that we have this gift, we have this life that was given to us, that we would not hide it, that we would not cover it, that we would share it with those who do not know. Lord, be with us as we go about our business, that we would make it your business, that your business would then become our business, that you would give us a person this week that we will have the opportunity to share your grace and your love with. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.